Hello, and welcome to the Friday edition of Catholic Answers Live. You know, we do we try to have a little bit of fun on a Friday, and second hour, we got Jimmy Akin coming in. We're going to talk with kids only. It's a kids only open forum. If you are a kid, let's say, you know, 18 or younger. I don't even know if 18. I'm going to say 18 or younger. I just made a ruling. You can call second hour with any question at all about the Catholic faith, and we'll have Jimmy Akin answer it for you. This hour, well, we've got a great guest for you. Joe Heschmeyer is here, and Joe recently wrote a fascinating article. I found the article fascinating, and so we thought, let's have Joe on and we'll talk about it. And I do think you're going to have many questions for Joe about it. The article's title was "A Faith in Vain: St. Paul versus," and he put this in quotes, "progressive Christianity." I am certain, Joe, you don't mean progressive in the sense of political progressivism. You mean a Christianity that imagines itself to have outgrown old-fashioned things like believing in the bodily resurrection of the Lord.
Exactly. It's a Christianity that tries to update itself to correspond with what we would now believe. And it often has overlaps with progressive political views, but it's not the same thing.
Well, you start with a citation from the New York Times, and I always like to start a conversation with something I don't like from the New York Times. I always feel like that's the best way to start a conversation. And you actually quote from Nicholas Kristof, who was probably one of the best people at the New York Times. I mean, the man tries, and he has done many good things, and I don't agree with him on just about anything, but he's certainly trying to get at the truth. You get a sense of this is not a polemical person. This is a person trying. And he says in an interview that he did for the newspaper to a Christian minister, Serene Jones is her name, "for someone like myself," he says, "who is drawn to Jesus' teaching but doesn't believe in the virgin birth or the physical resurrection, what am I? Am I a Christian?" And then Minister Jones replies, "Well, you sound an awful lot like me, and I'm a Christian minister." Why do you find that answer unsatisfying?
Well, I think the fact that Kristof has the credibility to recognize his beliefs don't put him squarely within Christianity. That
right.
He is on the fringes or perhaps not a Christian at all.
Yeah.
And so he regularly will ask people like this. You know, he likes Jesus as a teacher, but doesn't believe in the virgin birth, doesn't believe in the resurrection. And that's understandable for someone who's seeking, but it's not Christianity. It's just someone who is attracted to the teachings of Jesus. And there's a pretty obvious, I think, world of difference between those things. To have someone who is a seminary president and a pastor in a Protestant denomination who also doesn't believe in the virgin birth or the resurrection is much more problematic.
I have to say, again, in Nicholas Kristof's defense, if he needs any defense from me, I don't know about that. But he's one of those people who is, as you said, he doesn't accept the Christian beliefs. But he's an honest reporter in that he goes around the world and he reports on the situation around the world. He's constantly somewhere in some trouble spot. And he'll report the truth about what the Catholic Church is doing there. And he understands that the Catholic Church, especially in his view through the work of women religious, and he may well be right about that. We're all willing to credit the great saintly works of women religious around the world. He says people miss this, that this is what the Church really is. And I appreciate that he does that. But you wrote – your piece then is St. Paul versus this kind of, quote, progressive Christianity, Christianity of – someone like Minister Serene Jones, which is a Christianity that says, oh, you don't need to believe in all that virgin birth and resurrection stuff. So why do you pit St. Paul in particular? Why him against that progressive?
Well, because he goes particularly specifically on this issue. So in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the core of the gospel. And so he reminds the Corinthians that what he delivered as being of first importance, that's his wording, is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Well, I think there's a couple things there. First, he's describing the resurrection as of first importance in the proclamation of the gospel. And second, he's describing it as occurring in accordance with the scriptures, meaning the Old Testament. And so it's not just That the Old Testament isn't reliable, if the resurrection isn't true. It's also that the New, or, you know, the Old and the New Testament alike, we can no longer trust them. But he goes beyond all of that. He really draws out, what are the implications? He said, well, if we are living for this life only, we're most to be pitied. He said, more than that, we're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ. And so if he didn't, then basically we've been living our entire lives built on a lie, and we've been lying about God. So it opens up basically three possibilities. Number one, none of this is true. There's no such thing as an afterlife. And so they're just spending their whole lives preparing for non-existence, and they've just kind of wasted their life in pursuit of non-existence because heaven doesn't exist. Number two is that there is an afterlife, but Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And so then they're preparing their whole life really for hell, or at least they're leading people away from the kind of true faith that would prepare them for heaven. And number three is that he did rise from the dead, and then we're preparing for heaven. So we're either preparing for non-existence, for hell, or for heaven. And so this is the crux of not just the faith, but of all of life. Like, are you preparing for heaven, hell, or non-existence? It doesn't get more foundational than that. So to have a Protestant minister shrug about that and say, well, maybe it's all a metaphor, who can really say? And then she goes on in this interview to say she doesn't know if there is any kind of afterlife. She's missing all of what St. Paul would call Christianity.
Our number here, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you find yourself in that progressive Christian camp, and we're not using that word in a political sense, we mean progressive in the sense of having moved on beyond the what are usually held to be the theological truths of Christianity. I don't really need to believe in the afterlife, but I'm still a Christian. I don't really need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus or his virgin birth, but I'm still a Christian. If you are one of those people and you would like to maybe explain that to us and discuss it with us, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Or maybe you are a traditional believing Christian and you'd like some help with explaining it to others. How do I justify the fact that to my more progressive Christian friends that I do in fact believe that Christ was laid in a tomb and got up out of that tomb and is not there anymore and has gone home to intercede on our behalf, body, soul, and divinity in front of God, his Father. If you believe that, but you need some help explaining that or justifying it in a world that is skeptical of it, 888-318-7884 is our number. Our guest, as I said, is Joe Heschmeyer. He's been involved in Catholic apologetics for about 10 years, I guess. And in 2009, he began the blog Shameless Popery. He graduated from Georgetown University Law Center. He briefly worked as a litigator in Washington, D.C., which, as we all know, is just a nice way of saying lawyer. But then he went to the seminary, did 5 years of seminary, did not discern that he should be ordained, but now works at the School of Faith, which prepares people to be evangelists for the faith. It forms people to be evangelists for the faith. Joe Heschmeyer, again, our guest, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. So I have to say, I imagine that some people justify a kind of on beyond Christianity, you know, a kind of Christianity that says, well, we're past all of that, those miracles. We're past all of that, like the resurrection from the dead, and we're past all of that. Maybe we're even past the fact that Jesus is God incarnate. He's just another guy. That most of that kind of has a feeling of trying to accommodate itself to the Enlightenment, what's called the Enlightenment, and to modern's kind of scientistic thinking. Are you sympathetic to that idea, Joe?
Oh, I think that's totally right. So there's this idea that, you know, we sometimes took biblical accounts to try to build our science from that. And then we come up with contradictory scientific evidence. And we say, okay, well, these biblical accounts are maybe better understood as moral lessons or as metaphors. And so then once you start going down that road, it's easy to get confused about, well, which things are meant to be taken literally and which things aren't. And so you can start to take more and more in just a metaphoric manner And you say, okay, well, I know science is literally true, and so I'll accept, you know, the evidence in Scripture if it comports with science. One of the dangers with that is, depending on how you understand that whole question, it led to a lot of theologians rejecting miracles. So Hume has one of the most famous arguments against miracles, and it's this idea, well, it violates the laws of nature. And it's like, well, that's the whole point. You know, the whole point is that it doesn't go with what would naturally happen. And so this kind of almost deification of science meant that, well, since miracles violate the laws of science, therefore they can't be true. And there was this kind of a snobbish idea that earlier generations were too dumb to realize this. This is so in the Enlightenment, they call themselves the Enlightenment.
And I know, I love that.
Before them, the Dark Ages.
Right. I know, that's a neat trick. We are the Enlightenment, you people are the Dark Ages.
Right. It's, yeah. I love it's like there's a group of atheists who call themselves the Brights, which is like, that's a nice humble term for yourself.
I know. I think we should call ourselves the Specials or the Super Dupers or something. Yeah, but there is a lot of propaganda with these things, without question, Joe. But what is wrong with the idea of saying, hey, you know, there in the past people didn't know the scientific things we know. But now we know that stuff, so we got to move past all this miraculous, you know, ideation.
Well, I think a simple answer is that anything supernatural presupposes the existence of the natural. And so supernatural, by definition, is going above and beyond what you'd get in nature. So the fact that, like, this doesn't go with what we know from nature alone, well, that's the whole point. That's in the idea of supernatural. So nothing in science is going to tell you whether or not a miracle could exist, because science, by definition, is studying the natural order and not the supernatural order. It's outside the realm of science.
But a lot of people would say you're doing something that's impossible then. It sounds like what you, Joe Heschmeyer, a former lawyer, are doing. Is that right? Say former lawyer.
Yeah.
Sounds like what you are doing is saying, I can accept as literally true the virgin birth of Jesus and Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead, and I can accept modern science. I can do both of those at the same time. That seems like crazy talk to a lot of people.
Yeah, it's true. But I think we have – because we take science as working and as true without ever asking why it works or why it's true. So this is one of the arguments that a young priest named Father Joseph Ratzinger made back in the 60s, that to believe in science, you know, even as a science, you have to say, number one, the universe is knowable. It's orderly. It reveals itself to minds that want to know. And two – that we have the kind of minds capable of grasping something about the universe and about the truth of it. If those two things aren't true, if the universe isn't reliably knowable, and if we don't have reliably knowing minds, you can't do any sort of science. Well, the only way you get to a universe like that or a mind like that is with some sort of designer, some sort of superior intelligence. And so it's the very same basis to believe in the natural order, namely that there's a God who can create a natural order, is also the basis for believing that God is powerful enough to suspend that natural order if and when he'd like to do something that we would call supernatural or miraculous.
I would say it's fair to say that Joe Heschmeyer and I are old-timey Catholics. We're those old-fashioned kind of Christians who literally believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, literally believe that Jesus is the child of a virgin mother. If you are not one of those, if you're one who has have a sense of having grown beyond that, or that you're comfortable with the Christianity that is non-literal in those kinds of asserting those kinds of historical facts. As a matter of fact, I guess the way to say it would be, says those things are not historical facts, and yet the teaching of Jesus is so beautiful, or the spirit of Jesus' teaching is so compelling that you remain a Christian. If you're one of those, we'd love to talk with you. We promise to make it a respectful conversation. Joe has even committed to being charitable, so that's one of us. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. We will get to your calls for Joe on progressive Christianity versus St. Paul in the Bible right after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Listeners to Catholic radio, I think, benefit most, at least initially, from what I call remedial catechesis. What Catholic radio does is it becomes an echo chamber for the teaching authority of the Catholic Church. And what we're doing is teaching many things which have been neglected over the last 40, 50 years. If you listen to Catholic radio, you know what the Catholic Church teaches.
Al Cresta thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. We're talking about progressive Christianity. And because that word has such a political tinge to it, pretty much every time I say that, I'm going to say we're not trying to attack anyone's political beliefs. If you're a progressive person or conservative person or however you might classify yourself, we're talking about progressive Christianity in the sense of Christianity that sees itself as still being Christian, but having moved on or having moved forward from the old kind of literalist Christianity that saw Jesus' resurrection as an actual historical event. We, both Joe and I are willing to confess openly that we are that old-fashioned kind of Christian who actually believes that Jesus got up and walked out of the tomb. Or I guess we don't know that for sure. He could have flown out. We don't know. He did have a glorified body. I'm not sure how he got out, but he got up and got out of that tomb. Would that be a fair way to put it? Joe?
Yeah, he rose again, and that's really all the details we know.
Yeah,
doesn't tell us the mode of transportation as to walking.
Yeah, that's right. We don't know if there was some kind of scooter in there or something, but it seems very unlikely. But I don't want to assert more than I know for a fact. What I know for a fact is body and soul reunited and the body glorified, he got up out of that tomb. If you would like to challenge us on that, or you'd like to explain your Christianity that does not believe that in the literal sense that we do, you're welcome to give us a call, 888-318-7884. Before I go to calls, and I am coming to you right now, Dewan in North Carolina, but before I do that, I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. And those who have been listening for the last 3 days at all will know what I am thanking you for. We did, in fact, hit our second hour goal yesterday, and I don't want to dwell on this or anything like that, but I told you I'd tell you today how it went, and it went that well. And again, thank you, thank you, thank you for everyone who has supported us. Dewan in North Carolina listening on EWTN Sirius Satellite Radio Channel 130. You are up first today, Dewan. Your question or comment for Joe Heschmeyer.
Hi, yes. I'm glad y'all are talking about this because I was listening to a Christian radio station and they had put out the question asking if we believe that when Jesus resurrected, was he flesh and bone or spirit? And I had called in and I said I thought that he was of the flesh and bone and spirit because God sent him on earth to show us what we could do for him as children of the flesh and of the Lord. And they said that they felt like he was just a spirit, but I don't know. So I wanted to ask you, how are we supposed to see him? Because I thought he came in the flesh to show us what we could do in the flesh, but maybe I'm wrong.
All right, Dewan, we actually have a great deal of information on this directly from the Bible, and I'm sure Joe will. Joe's kind of partial to St. Paul, so I'm sure we're going to get a lot of St. Paul now. But okay. What is it? Did Jesus rise just spiritually? Is he a spirit, or is he physically risen?
Well, it's both. So your answer was right on the money when you said that he rose flesh and bone, but also spiritually. That was completely correct, Dewan. In 1 Corinthians 15, as I mentioned before, St. Paul talks about the resurrection. He talks about how this is something that's literally true. But he says, well, what kind of body? So in verse 35, he goes from, yes, the resurrection is at the heart of the faith. Yes, it actually happened. Yes, all of Christianity can be staked on the resurrection. To then asking, what kind of body are the dead raised? So he means here both Christ and then also when we rise from the dead. And he says a spiritual body. And so people often take that to mean not a body of flesh and bone or flesh and blood or anything like that. But that's not what he's saying. Because he gives the example as someone who's a spiritual body, that Adam becomes a spiritualized body when he receives a soul in Genesis 2. And so you have the organs, you have the flesh and everything like that, just like an animal does. But you also have within you an eternal soul, which an animal doesn't. And so there is something within you already that is spiritual. And it's that that's destined for eternal life. But that doesn't mean you leave the physical body behind. The physical body becomes glorified. It kind of accompanies, if you will, the soul, rather than going back into the earth the way that an animal's body does permanently. And so we actually get this from Jesus himself in the Bible. When he has one of the resurrection appearances, in Luke 24, verse 39, he says, "Well, touch me and see that I have a flesh and bones, not like a ghost." So he's very clear. I'm not just a spirit. I'm not just an apparition. I'm not a phantom. I actually have a flesh. I actually have bones. And he uses those two specific terms. So, yeah, you couldn't have been any more correct.
Dewan, how's that?
You know, the thing I think, yes, and thank you so much. And, you know, I don't judge anyone, but I just feel, I don't know, I've been Catholic now for 10 years. But the one thing that I find that drew me to the Catholic faith was because I felt like I was getting the full knowledge and understanding of Christ and of God. And I feel like sometimes my friends and people who are just Baptist or, you know, Pentecostal, I feel like they're missing a lot, because when I came into the Catholic faith, it was like my eyes was really truly open to God's word. And I'm not saying that people shouldn't be Baptist or Pentecostal, but I just feel like when you walk away from the Catholic faith, there's so much that's left out that makes you lack that information and knowledge you really need to understand God, the word, and Jesus. So I'm so thankful for y'all. Thank you so much.
Well, we're pretty thankful for you, Dewan. That's about as good as it gets as far as comments. I feel the same way, Joe, that Dewan does. I wonder if you do. You just are so grateful for the Catholic Church never letting go of the fullness of the teaching about who Jesus is and how we follow him.
Yeah, I think so. I mean, very much so, because it's not that Protestants aren't meaning well. It's not that they're not trying to follow Jesus. But if you're trying to follow him without the guidance of 2,000 years of Christianity, it doesn't take a lot to get wrong, and sometimes on really important things like the resurrection. So, I mean, to be sure, a lot of Protestants believe in the resurrection, and they get it right. But to be sure, also, a lot of well-meaning people, without any kind of guidance, without any kind of tradition, without any sort of church or leadership, wander off course on really important issues like the resurrection.
Dewan, thank you very, very much. Really appreciate that call. Joe, let me explain to you how radio works. If you're talking and pouring yourself a glass of water while you're talking, we're all hearing that. I just want you – I don't know if you're familiar with how radio works, man. I'm watching you pouring a glass of water while you got it, Joe? You clear now? On how
you don't want any sound effects? I thought I'd just lighten up the show a little bit.
I'm afraid what else you'll do is light up firecrackers or teasing the dog. Just it's radio, Joe. Just focus on what you're doing. 888-318-7884 is the number. We're talking with Joe Heschmeyer. One, I have to say, one of our favorite guests, Joe Heschmeyer. You should follow him over at Shameless Popery. His what do we call that? Blog. I always have to stop myself. Shameless Popery blog. And you can find that at shamelesspopery.com. Let's go to Greg in Sierra Madre, California, also listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio, Channel 130. Greg, your question for Joe Heschmeyer.
Well, I have a problem with, pardon me, I get a kind of emotional even thinking about this, but you're talking about progressives and a priest during a sermon 2 weeks after Easter said, well, it's true that God raised Jesus from the dead, but it is not true that Jesus rose from the dead. He's also said recently that the hell of eternal punishment doesn't exist. And this has kind of upset me.
All right. Fair enough. Well, let's start with the raised rose thing. Should I say Jesus rose from the dead or Jesus was raised from the dead, Joe?
It's both. So, I mean, Jesus is God. And so it's true that there's a sense in which he is receiving resurrection.
Hey, Greg, could you just hang on? Oh, I just didn't realize we were so close to the break. Can you hang on, Greg, and we'll finish your answer?
Certainly.
Okay, thank you. Thanks very much. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. We're going to take a quick break so Joe can drink his glass of water, and then we'll be right back to continue our conversation, Progressive Christianity versus St. Paul, right up to this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Super fun Friday show today. Second hour, it is going to be kids open forum. So if you are a kid and you have a permission to use the phone, you're welcome to call. If you don't have permission, get permission and dial any question at all about the Catholic Church, about Catholic faith, about God, about the sacraments, about honoring your father and mother. They are all on the table. You're welcome to ask anything you've got on your mind. Jimmy Akin will be here to take your call next hour. This hour, Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Joe is the man behind Shameless Popery. That is a blog. Do you know why, Joe, I have to pause? I have some kind of mental blog about podcast versus blog, and I have to review in my mind the definition.
I've got both.
Like, isn't that – oh, you have a podcast too?
Yeah, it's called The Catholic Podcast.
Yeah,
it's a pretty clever name.
You're a show-off. You're a big show-off, Joe.
I'm trying to help you. So if you say they're one, you'll be right.
I've got both. It's like your answer to the question from our caller, Greg, right now. Did Jesus rise from the dead or was he raised from the dead? And then he's got another question about hell, but let's start with that one.
Yeah. So, yeah, to give context for anyone who wasn't listening before – a priest said in a homily that Christ didn't rise from the dead. He was raised from the dead. And this kind of distinction, I want to know a little more about the priest's faith, where he's coming from with it. You know, does he believe Jesus is fully divine or just that he is someone favored by God who God then raises from the dead? Because we are raised from the dead, but we don't rise from the dead because we're not divine. We're not capable of raising ourselves. Jesus is also raised from the dead, but he rises. Well, how do we know that? Well, number one, the creed, which you pray at Mass. So when the priest gets done with his homily saying Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you then pray the creed that says he did. So either the faith of the church or this particular priest's homily is wrong, because they can't both be right. But second, that's scripture itself. So take, for example, Mark 8, verse 31, in which Jesus taught that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Not be raised, rise again. We find that repeatedly. The resurrection is referred to both in the active sense of Jesus rising and in the passive sense of him being raised. And the reason is, seemingly, that Jesus is God, but he's also a totally humble servant of the Father.
Now, okay, Greg?
My question really isn't so much about the theology, because I'm pretty sure that was the answer you were going to give me. But the question is, since he said this from the pulpit, and on Easter Sunday he said that hell doesn't exist, and is there something that I should do about it?
That might warrant a conversation with the bishop. And, well, really, first of all, I would have a conversation with the priest himself. Look at Matthew 18. When a brother's sinning, the first thing you should do is go and have a conversation one-on-one. If they refuse to listen to you, basically bring a friend and handle it on as local level as it can. But if need be, the last step is to go to the church. And so if this priest, because it may be that he made an innocent mistake. It may be that he just spoke out of turn or said something off the cuff he didn't mean to say. Or it may be something, which it sounds like it might be the case, unfortunately, is something deeper, more like a persistent heresy that he's holding to. But give him the benefit of the doubt. Let him explain himself. Try to gently have that conversation and then only kind of escalate it to the extent that's necessary. But I wouldn't just let it go, because that's a pretty serious mistake and a pretty serious error to be proclaiming from the pulpit.
But let's address Greg's other point as well. And I realize he's not necessarily looking for a theological answer, but I do think lots of people who might be more progressive than the Bible is, this would be one of the primary ways in which a person has progressed beyond the Bible. I don't believe in hell. And it's often phrased this way. I just don't believe that Jesus could do that. I don't believe that a God of love could make a place like hell.
Yeah, I think there's kind of two levels to that answer. The first one is like, well, why do you believe in heaven? Well, it tends to be on some level, well, because the Bible talks about heaven. Jesus tells us that there's a heaven. Well, the same Bible and the same Jesus also tell us that there's a hell. So to say, my reason for believing in the one isn't a good enough reason to believe in the other is really just picking and choosing. That it basically, like, if you reject the Bible, if you reject Jesus, you also reject all the reason we have to believe in heaven. But second, if we are made for eternity, and if our hearts are only happy when they rest in God, and if we're capable of freely deciding, I want something other than God, then the possibility of hell exists. Like, you can't rationally believe you have the kind of heart that'll only be happy loving God, and that you or anyone else could be eternally happy with something other than God. So if people reject God, then they are rejecting heaven. And there's not really two ways about that. That's not a problem with God being unmerciful. It's just there is no infinite good other than God.
Greg, thank you very, very much for the call. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest today, and our topic is progressive Christianity versus St. Paul. St. Paul makes some very, very clear claims throughout his various letters and in the Acts of the Apostles, and those claims are at least from St. Paul's view, I think this is a part of your point, Joe. From St. Paul's view, he is not messing around with just symbols or images or dreams or philosophies. He's saying these things historically happened, and that is the basis of our faith. If they didn't happen, our faith has no point.
Exactly. Remember, he's talking to a lot of people who believe in a whole bunch of myths, but have this kind of, did it really happen? Not so important kind of view. Like the Greeks and Romans, their relationship to mythology is that they would make up new stories about the gods.
Yeah.
And so a moral lesson was there, but how many of them actually believed that was literally true? It's not clear. Certainly the kind of intelligent cast, the people writing these stories, were just making good writing. They weren't really, this didn't seem to be an act of devotion in the same way. And Paul's saying Christianity is not like that. And progressive Christianity is saying, well, maybe it is, but they can't both be right.
Let's go to Kimberly then in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Kimberly, your question or comment for Joe Heschmeyer.
Part of my question is, why are we even using the name progressive Christians or Christianity when they are not following the teachings of Christ? Aren't we sort of dumbing down the true Christian faith?
Yeah, I think that's probably fair. I just out of respect, the fact that they're calling themselves Christian, I'm sort of saying, okay, these are self-described progressive Christians, but there's a reason that I put it in quotation marks, because I don't think it's progressive and I don't think it's Christian. But they're trying. It's like when I use the phrase LDS, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I don't actually believe that they are Latter-day Saints or that their church is the Church of Jesus Christ. But sometimes it's helpful. Or like even when I say like the Eastern Orthodox, I don't think they're more Orthodox than Catholics. But sometimes it's helpful to use the term the other person has without endorsing it, just to explain, you know, who you're talking about.
Kimberly?
Right. Well, I'm an Eastern Rite Catholic, though not Orthodox.
Hey, cool.
But it seems so many people will be living certain lifestyles, denying certain truths, with capital T, but yet say, I'm Christian. And I'm going, I think you're a really nice person, but I don't think the title Christian goes with that, because there are a core set of beliefs, like Jesus, Immaculate Birth, or even birth, and died on the cross and rose from the dead. So I guess my thing was, I only heard progressive Christians, and I'm thinking, isn't that rather an oxymoron?
Fair enough.
Well, no, I'm glad you gave me an opportunity to answer that. I'd also just point out that there's one of the problems here, is that typically the idea of who is and isn't a Christian is defined in two ways, by their membership in the church through baptism and by their belief in the creeds of the church. After the Reformation, it gets really problematic, because you get a lot of these church bodies that reject parts of the creed, and they still have valid Trinitarian baptism. So calling them Christians, they are in a sense sacramentally. Is their faith the Christian faith? Not in its pure form. And so it does get very complicated to even refer to it as Christianity.
Let me ask you this then, Joe. Kimberly, thanks very much for that call and for the clarification that Joe was able to make as a consequence. But Joe, what about this? What about, I do accept that Christ was bodily raised from the dead. I do accept the virgin birth. I do accept that Christ is really and truly present in the Eucharist. It's the sexual teaching of the church that I don't accept. I think, man, that's kind of conditioned by the time, and we need to get with the times. Do you know what I'm saying? So I'm a Christian person. I believe in gay marriage, or I believe in divorce, or that kind of thing.
Yeah. So I think it's possible to be a Christian and be heretical. It doesn't mean that heresy isn't heresy, but we have to make there are levels of distinction. There's a person who's a schismatic. You know, they've broken away from communion with the church, but might still have the faith of the church. There's a person who's a heretic who still believes the core of what it is to be a Christian, but denies some part of that revelation. Now, if you think about it, there's an inherent contradiction within heresy, because you're saying, I accept Jesus, but I don't accept part of his message. So heresy is problematic partly just logically. But then there's an apostate, which is someone who goes beyond that and actually rejects the faith.
888-318-7884 is the number. If you are a progressive Christian in the sense that we are using the term, we would love to speak with you. 888-318-7884. The way we're using the term progressive Christian is a progressive Christian may be someone who says that they believe in Jesus. They go to church on Sundays. They may even be a minister or a priest, but they don't believe the literal historical truth of certain things about Jesus. For example, they don't believe that he was born of a virgin. or they don't believe in the miracles. They don't believe that he did actual miracles. That most specifically, they don't know for sure whether or not, or maybe they reject the idea that he rose from the dead, physically rose from the dead. If you are one of those and you consider yourself a Christian, we are not going to be mean to you. We'd like to talk with you. Or if you have any other questions in that vein, whether you are a more traditional believing Christian or a more progressive Christian, Joe Heschmeyer is our guest, and he'd love to talk with you. 888-318-7884. It is the month of May. Our chaplain around here told us, in the month of May, do something for Mary. He didn't tell us what to do, but he said, do something for Mary. Well, okay, I'm working on that. I haven't reported back in yet to tell him what I did, but I'm a little bit of a slacker. So it'll probably happen at the end of the month. But that's just the way I am. But we have a book for you that we'd like to give you for the month of May. You just go over to shop.catholic.com and you get a free ebook. You just click a banner called Queen of Heaven. It just says Queen of Heaven on the banner. And you get a free ebook, Queen of Heaven, Ever Virgin, Full of Grace. Queen of Heaven, Ever Virgin, Full of Grace, a book in honor of Mary in this May, the month of Mary. Go to shop.catholic.com, click the free ebook banner, and it's yours.
Hi, this is Trevor Williams from the Pittsburgh Pirates, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope at seeing the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, oh, what? What's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Assistant producer Marie taking calls today. Brandon running the video if you want to watch on YouTube or Facebook. Hi, Brandon. Thanks for waving to me while I mention your name. Or on Periscope, you can also see it. And then good old Nick Chamberlain, the boss of sound, the head honcho of the headphones, doing his turning. I think, Joe, sometimes he's pretending like he's turning knobs and doing stuff in there because he wants us to think it's harder than it is. But I look over at him and he's just like, he's acting like he's Dr. Dre or something behind the thing. And I don't.
This is my whole theory with DJs. You can pre-record that and push play, but it's a lot more impressive looking if you flip switches.
Yeah, they all look like this. But that's right. He does the DJ thing, the phony DJ thing. Anyway, Joe Heschmeyer is our guest, and we always like it when Joe is here. He's as I told him at the break, an exceptional guest. Didn't I say that, Joe? That you are an exceptional.
You said, I think the opposite. Of that.
What?
I forgive you.
I said you are an exceptional guest, Joe Heschmeyer, and we love having you here. And you can find him at shamelesspopery.com or at The Catholic Podcast. At The Catholic Podcast. And we're talking about progressive Christianity. We have lots of folks on the line for you, Joe. You ready?
Sure am.
All right. Try to be slower there on the answer, Joe. I don't want you to be too quick with your answers. Hey, it's Joe in Michigan that's going to talk to you, Joe. Joe is listening on 1140 AM. Talk slowly, Joe. Our guest is Joe Heschmeyer. Your question, please.
Okay. So I am not one, but I got to ride on a plane. The flight was probably like 14 hours, 10 of which I got to talk to one. And the conversation started and progressed, for lack of a better term, into once saved, always saved. And as I started gently kind of poking holes in that for the obvious reasons, giving some very obvious scenarios of very bad deeds that you could do and then still go to heaven, because once saved, always saved. The person proceeded to explain how it was kind of like personal revelation had told her that, well, to justify that, there was different levels of heaven that you could come in at, and then you'd stay there. And I thought, oh my gosh, you know, this is scary. But I was so taken aback that I had a hard time really even talking to that. I was like, oh, that's interesting. So you believe that there are several levels that you could come into heaven. So you're not all, we're not all coming. Everyone who would go to heaven is not coming in at the same level playing field. We're not all seeing the face of God the same. And so I tried to get her to explain that, but what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah. And so I think there's two things.
Similar.
First, like, well, what's the theology behind this so-called once saved, always saved? The idea is that if you are a believer in Christ, God will keep you on that path such that you'll never end up in hell. And this is based in part on some of what St. Paul says in Romans about kind of this process of salvation that God begins and sees through. But we can still disrupt that. And so we know from Scripture that it's possible to believe and to be baptized, to become a Christian, and then to fall away. If you want a really good concrete example of that, Simon in Acts 8, he sees the miracles that are being performed by the Christians. And it says that he believes and that he becomes baptized. Well, if you remember Mark 16, that's the formula for salvation. Jesus says, if you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. Okay, so he is saved by the terms of Jesus. But then he sees the gift of confirmation, and he is a former magician. And so he's really taken with this and wants to try to buy this spiritual gift. And St. Peter scolds him for it. This is the sin we now call simony, not coincidentally. It's named after him. He's trying to buy spiritual goods. And so Peter, you know, very sharply rebukes him and says, well, maybe God will forgive you. And it's very clear, if you read Peter's response, that Simon is no longer a Christian in a state of grace. He's no longer in a position of being saved, and he has to repent and turn back. And Peter does not treat it as for sure going to happen. He very explicitly does not know what's going to happen to Simon when he dies, because he may or may not repent. So that's the first really concrete example where it's not just a hypothetical, couldn't a Christian go out and commit murder? It's no, specifically in Scripture, we find a guy who was a Christian who falls away from the faith. Another one, dealing more theoretically, maybe, or on a broader scale, would be 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter is referring to those who are ransomed by Christ, but then who turn back like dogs returning to their vomit. And he says their last state is worse than their first. So he is very clear they were saved, and very clear that they lose their salvation, fall away from that. So Scripture says all of this. This gets into the other half of this, though. What do we say to someone who says, well, I received a vision, or I had a near-death experience, or I had this, that, or the other kind of mystical encounter that led me to believe the other thing? Well, I'd say a couple things. Number one, all of these people had mystical encounters and were friends of Jesus. Like Peter walked with him for 3 years. So if I have to choose between whether to trust his mystical experiences and theology and your mystical experiences and theology, I'm going to take his. And number two, the fact that something is spiritual doesn't mean it's coming from God. Like, there are bad spirits, right? And so when you have what appears to be a mystical experience, it's important to know, is this coming from me? Is it coming from the enemy? Or is it coming from God? And one of the ways you can tell is if it contradicts what God has already said, because our God is not a God of confusion. He's not a God of contradiction. And so if he says, once saved, always saved, isn't true, he's not going to say to you, psst, it actually is true, because that's not the way a God of truth works.
Joe in Michigan, thank you very much for that question. I'm going to continue because I want to try to get as many on with Joe Heschmeyer as I can. Appreciate that call. I hope it was helpful to you. Carlos in Dallas, Texas, listening on 9:10 a.m. You are up next, Carlos. Your question for Joe.
Hi there. I, in full disclosure, I'm not a believer, but I was raised in a Christian family. And my question is about the resurrection. But for me, it's always about supernaturalism. If Jesus appeared to 500 and he can appear to masses with no problem like that, he's never done that since, to my knowledge. But the thing that always gets me when I talk to my Christian friends is, I was watching The Passion last night, as a matter of fact, Mel Gibson's movie, and I was waiting to see if they showed the part where the saints, I think it's in Matthew, it says this, there's an earthquake during the crucifixion, and the graves open up, and it says saints crawl out of the graves and walk into Jerusalem. And this is during Passover weekend, which I imagine there's a lot of people there at the time, and there must be a lot of literate people, but there's no extra biblical evidence of this, or I've never seen this one particular point written anywhere. It's not in any movies. It wasn't in The Passion. I've never seen a Christian movie that shows this part, and I wonder, why is this amazing supernatural act glossed over? No one ever talks about it. I've never seen it in any kind of reproduction. So my question is, people believe in the supernatural act of resurrection, but no one ever seems to talk about this, which I imagine thousands of people must have witnessed this. And someone, if it happened, must have written about it, but yet there's nothing.
Okay, I think we talk about it here. I guess kind of a spoiler for those of us who haven't seen The Passion of the Christ, that now we know it's not in there. Thanks a lot for ruining the movie, Carlos. But let me let Joe answer your question. What about this? Only St. Matthew tells us about the saints rising from the dead.
Well, yeah. Well, first of all, Carlos, I think it's awesome that even though you're not a believer, you're listening to Catholic Answers and watching The Passion. I love what that suggests about a heart that's somewhat open to this. But two, yeah, you're right. Like there, you know, we get one line about this from Matthew. And so I wonder if one of the reasons we don't depict it often is that it's hard to know what this looked like. Are we talking about all of these saints buried rising at once? Or are we talking about a handful of saints? Because it does say that they were seen by many people. It doesn't say thousands. We don't really know the details. So I think one of the reasons probably it's not depicted often is Matthew doesn't give us a ton of details as to what this looks like. But we also know that a bigger miracle is happening. You know, like St. Paul says, 500 people see Jesus. So the question becomes, well, why don't we find non-biblical accounts of this? Well, because the people convert to Christianity. Because if you see this and you think, you know, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, the odds that you're going to remain a non-Christian are pretty slim. And so to say we need this from non-Christian sources would require us to say, I want someone who sees a saint risen from the dead, who sees Christ risen from the dead, and still chooses not to believe, and they're the neutral person I'll trust. Well, that person is acting, I would think, pretty irrationally. Like, I think it'd probably be fair to say that if you saw Jesus risen from the dead, you wouldn't remain a non-believer, right? So if we don't trust Christian testimonies about Christ, we're not trusting the people who were eyewitnesses, because the people who were eyewitnesses converted.
So I just want to clarify something there with you, Joe, because it kind of resonates with the killing of the innocents in Bethlehem as well. There's no extra biblical record of the killing of the innocents in Bethlehem. And so always that suggests to me that, well, maybe there's not actually that many babies in Bethlehem at that time. And so it could have been just a few, and maybe it was a few saints rose. Many people saw them, but if I saw, you know, if my dad had died and then he comes back, he's like, Jesus raised me from the dead, it would be a big deal to me, but it wouldn't be a big deal all around the city.
Yeah, I think a really important point is that there's not a ton of writing from the first century on any topic
that's true.
Still have today. And so, Our Lady of Akita in Japan, they filmed this statue weeping, and 12 million people, I believe it was, saw this. And yet you very rarely find an account of that. Here's a modern experience with 12 million witnesses in the 1970s that is almost unheard of even 40 years later. And so the idea that, well, if people knew about this, we'd expect to find book upon book. That's just not true. We have tons of evidence to the contrary. People witness miracles and don't write about it very frequently.
Joe Heschmeyer has been our guest this hour. Hey, Kids Open Forum is next. Jimmy Akin will be here. If you're a kid and you have permission to dial, call 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer, thank you for a great hour.
My pleasure.